And we just, four verses. Philippians 1, beginning verse number 26. Actually, let's begin at verse 27, rather. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for your word. We just pray you would help us to understand its truth, help us to accept what it says, and to submit to what you would have us to go through for your honor and glory and for our good. Guide us in thy truth this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past several weeks, we've been meditating upon the implications of the statement Jesus made to his disciples in John 20:21, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And with that statement, Jesus makes it clear that as believers, we aren't just hanging out and killing time until Jesus takes us home. We have a mission to fulfill. And furthermore, we recognize his life and ministry is to really serve as a template for our own life and ministry. His mission becomes our mission. His focus is to become our focus. And much of the same purposes for which his Father sent him are the same purposes for which Jesus now sends us. And so it is the whole package. We don't have the luxury of getting to pick and choose which parts we get to do. We understand that when he made the statement, he didn't ask his disciples permission if he could send them. It wasn't up for negotiation. He didn't put up a sign-up sheet and ask for volunteers. We have a saying that I hear more and more, that someone says, "I wasn't volunteered, I was voluntold." And we can think of it with Jesus, with his disciples. They didn't volunteer, they were voluntold by Jesus that I am sending you to do this. And we think about it, he had just, by his suffering, death, and resurrection, secured eternal salvation for them all. That by the shedding of his body, it paid the price to redeem their souls. So really, he had earned the right to exercise his authority over them and call them into his service. And you think about it, his 3 years of discipling them, that was all spent in order to bring them to this point where he was now going to be sending them. And so we want to understand, it's the same for us today as it was for his disciples then. We are sent by him as his disciples, whether we realize it or not, and whether we want to be or not. And it is not a question if we are sent by him, it is a question of whether or not we will fulfill the mission for which he has sent us. Now, some of what we've considered already no doubt appeals to us and inspires us. When we think of the thoughts that we are sent with the mindset of to save and to rescue people, to seek the lost, to help deliver them from the power of Satan, that's certainly something that we would rejoice in having that calling in our life to be able to be a part of his great rescue mission. But yet we understand that Jesus is up front and above board with us in all of these things. He doesn't only share with us the good parts and fail to mention the parts that aren't so good. I think all of us have probably had an experience with someone who has done that to us, where they ask us to do something, they do a really great job of selling it to us, and we say, "Yes, I'll do that." And then they say, "Oh, well, by the way, now that you've said yes, this is what's actually going to happen. This is what to expect." And we'd be like, "Wait a minute. If you would have told me all of that stuff, I wouldn't have said yes." And then they say, "Well, you already did, so you can't back out." And that's can be a little frustrating when we experience that. But we really understand Jesus is not like that at all. That he lays it out to us, even the parts that may not appeal to us right away. And It's a thought. We want to be the hero. We want to be in front of people and get noticed. But as we looked at last week, he doesn't send us to be ministered unto. He sends us to minister, that we're sent to serve and to often take the lowly place behind the scenes to humble ourselves to meet the needs of others. And we think of Jesus' example where he went and washed his disciples' feet and he said, I've done this so you can do as I have done to each other as I have done to you. And so that doesn't necessarily appeal to us. And knowing that, we might be less enthusiastic to embrace the mission God has for us if that's what that entails. Well, the thing is, if we think that's bad, wait till we hear the next part that God wants to lay out to us. Not only are we like Jesus sent to serve, we are also like Jesus sent to suffer. As we read this morning in verse number 29 of Philippians, it says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And as we dissect and define this verse, it does not really make a lot of sense to us initially. The word that is given, or the word that we see there of where it says given in the behalf of Christ, the connotation of that has the idea of doing someone a favor, of giving to someone generously, of freely bestowing on them some kind of blessing. And the idea of in the behalf of Christ, it has the sense of being for his sake, even being in his place. And so when we think of the idea of him sending us as he was sent, that definitely fits. And we're definitely, I think, willing to accept the first part of the verse, that unto us it is given on Christ's behalf to believe on him. And we think of all that entails, of how we are to live a life of faith. We are to step out in faith to do great things for Christ's sake, knowing that he is worthy of our faith and is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. And really, I know I was reading through Hebrews chapter 11 where you see this whole list of all these great things that these men and women of God did by faith. And so if that's what our calling is, it's given to us to believe on him, to put our trust in him and see him do great things as we trust him, we would say, wow, what a blessing to be a part of his ministry, to see him working through us. What a great favor God has bestowed upon us. We would say, Lord, give that to us. Keep on giving that to us. But yet we see how the verse is laid out there, because we would like it probably just to say, unto us it is given in behalf of Christ to believe on him. And that would be, we would be happy if that's all the verse said, but that's not at all how it is worded, does it? It says, not only, to you it is given on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but it says, but also to suffer for his sake. And we read that and we're like, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't seem like God is doing me a favor by saying I get to suffer for him. I don't want him to give me any of that, let alone give it to me generously. That's not what I signed up for. And I think in response, when we kind of start to think that way, Jesus says, oh, don't worry, I signed you up for that. You didn't have to sign up for it. You didn't volunteer, I voluntold you. And whether we like it or not, as Christians, we want to understand that's part of our job description, part of the package as a believer, whether we like it or not, that we are sent to suffer. And we should expect it. And if we're not experiencing it right now, just wait, it is coming. And so this is a verse in the Scriptures we might be tempted to skip over. And that's sometimes what we do, is we do our Bible reading and we come to that one and say, oh, that one makes me very uncomfortable, so I'll just kind of keep reading and just try not to think about that. But just in case we were to miss this verse in Philippians, Jesus actually makes sure to put the same basic statement all over the New Testament. And so we see in a lot of different places where he lays out this idea that suffering is going to be part of our life as we live and as we serve the Lord. Matthew 10, verse 16, he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. He's not saying that they might, he's saying that they will. And he says, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. And then he says, verse 19, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. That he doesn't say if they deliver you up, he says when. That it's something that we should expect. We see as well, verse 23, he says, but when, not if they will persecute, but when they persecute in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And he says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And so it's the understanding is that he was going to be face suffering himself, and so as his disciples, they were going to as well. We see the same thought continued in John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 20, he says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And so he's laying out to them that we're going to be hated by some for Jesus' sake simply because we represent him. He continues as well in chapter 16. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember what I told you of them. And so we really kind of think of that, that he was laying this out to his disciples so they would expect it, so when it came, they wouldn't be offended and upset and want to give up, that they would just say, okay, yeah, this is what he said would come, and so I just need to get through it. And so, of course, as we read through the book of Acts, what Jesus said came true in the life of his disciples. Again and again, we find that they were threatened. His disciples were threatened, they were abused, they're mistreating, they're imprisoned. They ended up having to scatter different places to avoid the persecution. And with pretty well all of the disciples, they actually suffered martyrs' deaths for the cause of Christ. We think of the Apostle Paul, who wasn't one of the 12, but he God would use him to be a missionary. And we really, as we study his life and ministry, he spent so much of his ministry getting beaten up. We see this in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27. 2 Corinthians 11. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And so we see this. This was part of Paul's experience as he served the Lord, but yet he kept serving the Lord despite all of that. And we find throughout his ministry that Paul laid out that his life was not an exception. He basically laid out, as we see in Philippians chapter 1, that it's given to us to suffer for the sake of Christ. We see how in Acts chapter 14, how when he was speaking to some different converts and things, that he confirmed the souls of the disciples, verse 22 of Acts 14, and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That he was laying that out to them as disciples, that this was going to be coming. We see of his instructions to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where he says He was sending Timothy to them to establish them, to comfort them concerning their faith. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that ye are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know. And the Thessalonians, that was really much of their history, is that they were brutally persecuted from the very beginning as they started as a church family, but yet they were still faithful. And they're very thankful for their faithfulness to God despite all of that. And we see as well the words of Paul to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number, or 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12, where he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that he's saying, if we're going to live godly, we're going to suffer persecution. And Paul is not alone. James speaks of it. Peter speaks of it. We see that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, where he says, "What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And we kind of think of it, the last portion of verse number 21, we apply it to many different things, all of which can be true, because Jesus provides us an example of so many different things and we are to follow in his steps. But we never want to divorce that thought from its context, because he's speaking in terms of suffering. Jesus went through suffering and he set the example of doing so and having the right attitude in the midst of it. And so we're to follow his steps. And he was sent to suffer. He suffered so many different things. You think of just the deprivations that he had during his times of ministry, and just the heartache and different things that happened. We think of the rejection and betrayal that he suffered, as well as the slander and injustice and scorn and abuse, torture and humiliation, and even death. And we see that's the example that's given us. That it says we're going to follow his steps, that as he was sent to suffer, so are we sent to suffer. And we think about it, suffering on the behalf of Christ was the reality of the Christian experience in the first century. And throughout the centuries, we see Christians again and again experiencing suffering on the behalf of Christ, because they're standing for the truth, they're refusing to denounce Christ, they're willing to die rather than do so. And even today, we realize all over the world, there are Christians that are enduring terrible suffering for Jesus' sake, that they don't get to meet in freedom and peace like we do out in an open place, that they have to go underground, they have to have hidden meetings where they can sing and preach, and you kind of think of it where we can sing as loudly and lustily as we want to, and often we don't. But yet, for them, it's the idea they might want to sing, but they have to be careful they're not too loud, lest they be detected. And so, like, we just think of that, and just how that is the reality for them in this world today. But yet, despite the abundant teachings of Scripture, and despite the abundant record of history, and despite what we know of believers through the world that are struggling with suffering and persecution, we here in North America, we can get upset even if someone calls us a name or gives us a look of scorn or doesn't seem to treat us with the respect that we think that they should. Really, we should be expecting to endure suffering, but instead we immediately get offended. We try to avoid it if we can sometimes, and if we don't, and if we're dealing with it, sometimes what we do is we just say to God, "Well, God, why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you letting these people do this to me? This isn't right. This isn't fair." And all the while, we want to understand that he's laid it out to us that we should expect it, and we have to respond to it properly. And we want to actually, though, find the answer to that question. When we do suffer, why does God allow that to happen to us? We a lot of times, of course, God's not under obligation to explain himself to us, but thankfully we find that he does in his word, that not only does he say suffering's going to come, he also lays out to the reason why it comes. And so as we learn to understand why, then it helps us to see suffering in a whole new way. Instead of complaining about suffering or choosing to be silent in order to avoid suffering, we learn to accept it and even rejoice in it. And so we actually see the experience of the disciples in Acts chapter 5, where we see that they were brought before the Sanhedrin and they were threatened and things. And we read here in verse 40 of Acts 5, it says, "And to him they agreed, when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council." And it doesn't read that they were complaining about how they were mistreated, or that they decided they would just never talk about Jesus again because they didn't want the trouble. Instead, what do we find? It says they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They basically knew, okay, if we do this, we're probably going to get beaten up again, but we're going to do it again. We're glad to do it, and we're rejoicing that we're counted worthy by God to suffer shame for his name. And we would just kind of say, okay, these guys, by our perspective, would seem crazy, but the fact is they understood things way better than we do, and we want to gain the perspective that they had. We see as well the statement that Peter makes in 1 Peter chapter 4. Being in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And that's kind of the thing. We look at suffering and persecution and difficulty as this sort of this strange thing. It's like, well, it's just supposed to bless my life and make me happy, and I'm not supposed to endure anything difficult. But that's not the case at all. But instead of thinking it's strange, it says, "But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And he says, "Well, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part is evil spoken, but on your part is glorified." So we're supposed to be happy, we're supposed to rejoice when we experience suffering. And so we ask ourselves, how is that possible? And for that to be possible, we have to come to accept certain truths. First of all, we want to understand that we can rejoice in suffering because God uses suffering to do a great work within us. We see this in many different passages in Scripture. First is in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That we go through difficulties, we go through struggles, we go through suffering and tribulation, and as we do, it teaches us patience and endurance and long-suffering, that we can manage things and we can handle things better. And we see as well in Romans chapter 5, it says much the same. Romans 5, it says, verse 3, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us." That we want to understand, God's seeking to do a work within us through the suffering, to build our character, to transform us into Christ's likeness. And so as we see here, that through the experience of suffering, God imparts to us patience, he imparts to us experience, he imparts to us hope. We see as well in Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord Jesus, and of course we understand the principle that he's given us an example of suffering, that we're to follow in his steps. That says in verse 9 and 10, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, by the grace of God, taste death for every man. It says, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's something that we kind of don't exactly even understand, because we know Jesus was perfect. He was holy, and he never did anything wrong, right? But we understand perfect is the idea of completeness. It's the idea that he went through all these trials. He was tempted all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he was made perfect through sufferings. And so if the captain of our salvation needed to be made perfect through sufferings, how much more do we, who are his crew, need to be made perfect through suffering as well? And so we see as well, as it speaks of in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, speaking of Christ, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so it's the thought there too, is that we learn obedience through suffering. That if we're told to do something and it's really, really easy, obedience is not difficult to do, right? But if we're told to do something and it's hard and it's difficult and it pushes us to our very limits, our flesh tends to have issues. Oh, I don't want to do this. This is unreasonable. This is not something I'm going to do. But we want to learn that if God tells us to do something, he has it for a reason, and we need to obey even if it's difficult. And so it's the thing, it's the same with Jesus, so with us, that we learn obedience through suffering. We learn to follow God more and more faithfully as we go through difficulty and stay faithful to him. Peter echoes this thought as well in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And really that's kind of the way it's phrased there is significant, because it's the idea is you're going to be attacked, and so the way that you defend yourself is arming yourself with Christ's thinking in this. And so we want his perspective. For he says, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. That when there's no suffering, where there's no basically fighting against us, we can be very complacent as Christians and not really be focused on serving the Lord. And it's easy for us to give in to different lusts and pleasures because there's just no pressure against us. But it's a lot of times when that pressure comes, it has a purging effect. It causes us to get serious with God, and we do what is right. And so we want to understand that suffering refines us. It develops character within us. It conforms us to the image of Christ. And it's not a bad thing for us. It is a good thing. Jesus is calling us as his disciples into the fellowship of his sufferings, to be partaker of his sufferings. And we want to understand that. It isn't something where he's just sending us out, okay, well, you go and do all this for me, and I'll sit back and I'll miss out on all the bad stuff. No, he went through all the bad stuff much more than we ever will, and he's leading the way. And so it's we think of it as he's calling us into his fellowship. He's there already. He's there with us. We think of the three Hebrew children who were thrown in the fiery furnace. That what happened that Nebuchadnezzar saw. I saw we threw three men bound into the fire, and I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God, that where Jesus was with them in the fire. And so we want to understand that he calls us there. He's really we're missing out. We're doing ourselves a disservice if we're refusing to follow him in obedience and endure suffering for his sake. And so we want to be wise in that and realize that he is, even though we don't think of it that way, he is doing us a favor. And it is for our good. And so we want to yield to him. But secondly, we can rejoice in in the sufferings because God uses them to do a great work in others as well. And we think of it that when we go through suffering and we are faithful in it, it encourages other believers. We really see that with Paul's testimony to the Thessalonians, where Paul was going through temptation and trial and suffering, persecution. He knew the church in Thessalonica was too, and they were just young Christians, and he was kind of worried about them, that they'd be overwhelmed by it all. And so when they got the good tidings that they were being faithful, it was a comfort to them. He says that in verse 7, "Wherefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." That they are in the midst of affliction, but when they heard the Thessalonians, they were still being faithful despite all the difficulty. That just gave them such a boost that they could keep going. And they just were such an encouragement to them that we see in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4 that he gloried in them in the churches of God for their patience and faith and all their persecutions and tribulations that they endured. And so it was a blessing to them. But as well, we realize too that as we go through suffering and we endure it, it is a powerful testimony to the lost. And we can think of that, of how the testimony of Stephen is the first martyr, of how that God no doubt used that to work in the heart of Saul of Tarsus, who later was converted and became Paul the missionary. And we see through history, as God's people are willing to stand for the faith, many are so struck by that person's faithfulness that they in turn become believers themselves. There are many countries in this world in which Christian churches are suppressed by their government, but you don't see those churches diminishing and disintegrating. Instead, we see them growing stronger despite the persecution. We think of how it was in Acts, how Saul attacked the church in Jerusalem, thinking he could stamp out the early church. But what happened that those that were scattered abroad because of the persecution went everywhere preaching the word. And we find in Acts chapter 10 that it talks about that instead of there being just this one church in Jerusalem, there were churches all through Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And so persecution and suffering always has the opposite effect of what would be expected. That sometimes we can assume it's going to destroy God's work, but actually it strengthens it in many ways. And it can have a powerful effect on people around us. And it's kind of the thing, it gives us pause that we maybe wonder, okay, maybe that's why the devil has not brought persecution upon us as Christians in North America, because he knows it'll lull us into complacency. And so we don't take our Christianity seriously enough, and we fail to make the impact on society that we should. And so it's something that we think of. If persecution and suffering would come to us as believers in Canada, and there may be some indications that might be coming sooner rather than later, it's actually maybe something that we want to get the perspective. Maybe we ought not to fear it. Maybe we should embrace it, because it might just be what our country needs to bring us back to God. But thirdly, is we can rejoice in suffering because we know that as we suffer for Christ in the present, there will be great glory to be experienced in the future. That we want to understand that it talks about in 2 Timothy 2 that if we suffer with Christ, we shall also reign with him. We see as well Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And then Paul makes this statement. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that's what we want to understand, that we think, oh, this is so horrible to go through this. But when we get to the other side, we say, boy, this was absolutely worth it. And because we were faithful, we get glory from the Lord, and we can share in his glory because of what he's done for us and how he's helped us to overcome. And so we even see with Jesus how he humbled himself, he experienced great suffering, but now God has highly exalted him and given a name above every name, crowned him with glory and honor. And so it's the same thing. If we are partakers of his suffering, we as well will be partakers of his glory. And so as the Father sent Jesus, even so does Jesus send us. He experienced suffering as part of his ministry, so we can expect to experience it as we minister for him. And again, it's not an option if we minister for him, that we're not volunteering for it, we've been voluntold, and we need to do what he asks us to do, even if it's difficult. And it's a thing that we might be very reluctant and resistant to the initially to the thought of experiencing suffering. As we see the big picture, we want to realize God brings much good out of it, both in ourselves and in other people. And as with all things in our lives, God uses it for good. And we need to look past the pain of the moment for the good that it will produce. And that as well is really the example that Jesus laid out for us. We see Hebrews chapter 12, where he says that, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And it's interesting because the very last part of Hebrews 11 talks all about suffering that people endured by faith. But he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's necessary for us to do, as it says in the next verse, to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. That we look at him and we see what he did, and because he knew what it would produce, he was willing to go through that suffering. And so we want to understand by faith, we know that God will produce something good through this in myself, in other people. And so I need to be willing to accept this and be willing to go through this. And it's a thought that if God chooses us to put us through suffering so that by our testimony someone might come to accept him as Savior, would that make all the suffering we endured worthwhile? And we would have to say yes. And so no, let us no longer think suffering to be something that is unexpected or strange or unwanted. Let us no longer be fearful of it. As it comes, let us continue to be faithful to the one who has sent us so that God can use our suffering for our own good and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. And we just pray you'd help us to learn this truth and to accept it and to yield to the work that you're seeking to do in and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.